Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians chapter 3, we'll read verses 1 through 4. Our focus this morning will be on the first two verses. Colossians chapter 3, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Colossians 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. May the Lord bless His word to our heart. You may be seated. This morning, just 2 points from these verses. Number one, we're in a living union with Christ. And number two, we must seek and set our affections upon our Lord Jesus. So let's look at the first point in verse 1, that we are in a living union with Him. And particularly, it said that we have been raised with Him from the dead and raised to a life that is oriented and seeking the things which are above. Now, from this point on in the letter, there's going to be a variety of moral and spiritual duties. He's going to soon turn in verses 5 through 11, 12 to our battle with sin and putting it off the old man and putting on the new. Then from there, he's going to turn to the way we treat one another with love and tenderness and forbearance and forgiveness. Then he's going to look at husbands and wives and children and servants and masters, and then kind of conclude chapter 3 with verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, because we serve the Lord Christ. Now, everything in this, all these duties, the strength to fulfill them, the motivation to fulfill them, comes from our union with Christ. It is only by the strength of the Lord Jesus, His strength in us, that we can please God in our human relationships and duties on this earth. Union with Christ is also the reason we mustn't think of godliness in terms of beating up the body or observing external rites or following a religious calendar, as he concluded chapter 2. These were the shadows of the old covenant, but we're now in the new covenant in Christ, and we can't put the new wine into old wineskins. The old earthy, old covenant ways of living before Christ came are now obsolete. And instead, we have a new path because the Son of God has been revealed. And that path is in a living fellowship with Him. Some of the old divines speak of union with Christ, that we are one with Him. In His death, as we've already seen in chapter 2, verse 20, we've died with Christ. And now, as He opens up chapter 3, that we have been raised with Him to new life. I want you to attach a few ideas to union with Christ. Remember that in the councils of eternity, the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And that ought to be very settling for our faith. Because before we were born, before we had messed up one time, or before we had messed up our millionth time, the Father bound us to His Son so that we would be forever represented by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that in Him we would be bound, Him to us, and us to Him, so that our destiny, by the sovereign eternal grace of God, is bound to Him forever. This is why in chapter 2, verse 19, He says you need to hold fast to your head. You need to hold fast to Jesus Christ. He is our life. Everything worth having is found in Him, and He will share His fullness as we abide in Him. Now, He's already said in verse 20 that we've died with Christ. That means that when the Son of God took upon Himself our flesh and He died on the cross, it wasn't just for Himself. He didn't do this to make a show. He didn't do this because He needed to. He did this as our mediator to take our judgment, our curse, our alienation from God, and God's from us because of our sins. He took all of that upon himself. But that's only half of what he did. Now we learn in chapter 3, verse 1, that we have been raised with Christ. Remember, it says in Romans 6 that he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Why? Why does death have no more hold upon Christ? Why does Jesus have the keys of death and hell on his belt? Well, the wages of sin is death. And brothers and sisters, the glory is the Son of God paid the wages in full. In full. And so death for the believer does not hold judgment coming. It doesn't hold condemnation. Jesus has fully died to the power of sin. He has broken its power. He has satisfied all of the justice of God against us that we offended by our sins. And then death has no more hold over him. And he walked out of the tomb and he rose to newness of life. And the marvel, now listen closely, the marvel is that we've been raised with him. And this perhaps is one of the most glorious truths, but it's also, I think, one of the most neglected truths as we seek to live for Christ every day. Even our parenting, we don't take this into consideration. All of these moral duties in chapter 3, if you read about wives submitting to your husbands and husbands loving your wives and children obeying your parents in the Lord, if you don't put that on the foundation of the death of Christ to sin and his resurrection to new life, you may have some great morals, but you've got no power. Because the power to do these things does not come from us. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We have died to sin in the death of Christ. The Holy Spirit applies that death to us, its power, its efficacy, its meaning. And then he also applies the resurrection to us so that in the Lord Jesus, even our worst and most besetting sins, we can begin to walk in newness of life. And I just want to say this again. It is by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ that we live a new life and a resurrection life. It's not, well, I hear some moral duties, let me go try to do them. Or let me try to not do these things, touch not, taste not, handle not, and maybe that will get my life under control. No. Every day of my life, when I feel myself drowning in the choppy seas, I look up, Son of God, living, resurrected Son of God, have mercy upon me and save me, Lord, for I'm drowning. This is the union with Christ that we have not only in his death to sin, so that we're not under the condemnation and curse of sin, but we also have union with him in his resurrection, so that now we are raised to newness of life. Now, granted, it's not the full life. Verses 3 and 4 make that clear. That life is still hidden. The full reality awaits the return of Christ, but we have it. We've been raised with Christ. Verse chapter 3, verse 1. It's a passive voice. God has done the raising. He has raised us up to new life in Christ. And therefore, our earthly lives are fundamentally altered if we are in Christ by our fellowship with him in his resurrection. Our earthly lives are fundamentally altered by our union with Christ in his resurrection. The world knows nothing of this power. It doesn't even try, except with crazy self-help and these sorts of things. And we know less of it than we might. It's a treasure. It's a treasure of grace that no generation of the church has searched out this treasure room of the wisdom of Christ, the strength of Christ, the endurance of Christ, the humility and the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, the strength of Christ. He has, remember what it said in chapter 2, all the fullness, all of the fullness. So whatever you need, whatever you're lacking right now, whatever we're lacking collectively, individually, in our families, whatever it is, it's not found in ourselves. We do not have a spiritual bank that we own that we can draw resources out of. Christ has everything, and we draw that from him. This is what it means to be raised with him, to be in union with him. Now notice, raised to what? And he mentions here first that we are to seek the things which are above. We are raised to a different orientation of our lives. Now, Jesus doesn't share this new and abundant life with us by man-made rules and ceremonies, which actually deepen our ties to the earth and inevitably result in pride. This new life is by fellowship with a living person, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God through the Spirit. Godliness, purity, wisdom, power, endurance, kindness, all of these things that we don't have in ourselves, they are drawn from the fullness of life and grace that are in the Lord Jesus as we abide in His Word, as we cry to Him day and night, as we walk with Him, as we treat Him like a real person. Now, He says if there in verse 1, but He's not saying that because He doubts it. He's establishing a relationship that everything else comes from. Since is sometimes the way it's translated. Since, because you have been raised with Christ, seek the things which are above. Meaning, practically, instead of being dominated by the old ways of sin and death, now we are dominated as Christians and should bring ourselves to be dominated by the new life that we have in Him. We are born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. Every believer in here has got a miracle that has taken place in your life for which you ought to praise God day and night without ceasing. Me too. Please pray for, let's pray for one another that the Lord will help us to appreciate that we can actually do something the world cannot do. We can resist our sins. We can put off the old man. We can put on the new man. Why? Because we're good, because we're smart, because we've had experiences, because we have book. No, not any of those things. It is because we are in a living union with the Son of God who did what? Raised us from where? Well, we're reformed, so we were only half dead, okay? Maybe a quarter dead, okay? Some of us maybe only three quarters dead. Oh, no. Okay, that's just pride talking. And we've all perhaps fallen into that at some time. Please understand, it's not what we can do that's being, it's not what you can do, husbands. You've got these resources in you because you're a man. Or what you can do, woman. I've got these resources in me because I'm a woman. No. Everything in this chapter, we were dead in sin. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had mercy upon us. Just like He came by Lazarus' tomb, He came by the tomb of our life and raised us up. Let me be more explicit. None of us in this room has one bit of strength, one bit of wisdom, one bit of ability in and of ourselves. Christians are not Christians because we're better than other people. We have more fortitude. Please understand, outside of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there is nothing but death and darkness. Christianity, the biblical religion, is the most anti-elitist faith there ever was. Why? Because it presents us all as dead men and women. And our one common hope, our one common love, our one common source of life is that the Son of God had mercy upon us and raised us up to new life. That's our only claim. That's our only boast. We have nothing in ourselves. No good. No strength. No ability. No holiness. All we have, we draw from Christ. And as a side note, to catch my breath for a minute, parents, what a paradigm. We don't need this kind of parenting and that kind of parenting. And we need parenting that does what good parents, Christian parents, do. And that is, it keeps pointing their children to Jesus Christ. Do we need corporal discipline? Absolutely. You're not going to wreck your children by doing what God says to do, provided you do it patiently and humbly and not in rage and exasperation. But you need to point them. Where is the ability to stop lying? Where is the ability to stop stealing? Where is the ability to stop lusting? It's not in us. It's not because I tell you, don't do that ever again. There's no strength in that. There is strength in the living person and Savior of Jesus Christ. And that's the only place there's any strength. And you can have all the moralisms and all the books. And here in Colossae, apparently, some were wanting more ceremonies and more rules and more calendars. And let's do all these external things. But the Holy Spirit said in 2:23, these have no value in satisfying and therefore subduing the flesh. Who does? Jesus Christ. Because we are raised with Him. If we want truth, brothers and sisters, to gird us and guide us and to lift discouraged spirits and to strengthen us for the battle. Just think on this today. As a believer in Jesus, I have been raised from the dead in Christ. Have you? Have you been? Well, we have to ask that. I ask myself as I'm thinking about these verses, do I bear the marks of somebody who's alive? Do I know Christ? Am I drawing from Him? And granted, it's going to be with feebleness and the flesh lust against the spirit. We're not perfectionists. This isn't higher life mysticism. But the resurrected Christ and faith in Him is not higher life mysticism. What's mystical is to try and find strength within yourself or strength within systems. Okay, the strength is in a person. And that is Jesus Christ. And that's why prayer meetings where we're all seeking Him together in our homes and privately and corporately. That's why these are so important, because there more than anywhere else, we have the true posture of resurrected men seeking life with Christ, our head. This is what we've been raised to. And therefore, look, how do I begin to live? I'm supposed to seek these things. These are the above things I'm supposed to seek. Now, raised with Christ doesn't mean our bodies are obviously resurrected yet or that we're in heaven. It doesn't mean that our earthly lives and our callings and relations are unimportant. Nothing like that is intended by these lines. In fact, that would be very simplistic and easy. These verses are way more challenging than that. What it means is that union with Christ in His resurrection, the above life, the heavenly life, if you will, that these things are brought to bear upon husbands and wives. They're brought to bear upon fathers and mothers and children. They're brought to bear even upon masters and slaves. That's what it means to seek. It's to seek communion with the living Christ in heaven. And why do we seek? Because in ourselves, we don't have. Seeking is such a good idea in the Bible for disciples. You may remember what our Lord said in Matthew 6:33. Seek God's kingdom. To seek means to strive after. It means to set it as kind of the goal that I desire God's kingdom and I'm going toward it. I'm not living just a passive, letting life happen to me, absorbed with my own feelings, and I don't like that, and I'm uncomfortable. No, I'm seeking the strength of Christ, like we're told to seek God's kingdom. Romans 2:7 says that we seek for life and immortality and everlasting life. The Christian is a seeker. He's not self-satisfied. The reason we seek is because in raising us, God's turned us out of ourselves and the rest of our earthly life. We're trying to shake the grave clothes. We're trying to shake them. Imagine Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus comes out wrapped up and they just leave him in those. I mean, he may be alive, but he's mighty stinky, okay? Because he's wrapped in his old grave clothes and somebody walks out of the grave over there. And they're still in whatever they were buried in, however long ago, if it's still there. No. The whole process of the Christian life is that we're fundamentally raised. And now, as he's going to go on to say in chapter 3, we're seeking to put off the old and put on the new because we're trying to get rid of our grave clothes of sin. And so that process is what? Seeking the above things. I need communion. And he mentions two things in verse 1 and 2. He says, where Christ is, and then where He's seated at the right hand of God. And let's look at both of those. Where Christ is. Now, why is that? Why do we seek that? Well, if you were Bartimaeus and you heard that the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, the Son of David, was walking by, what do? You're calling out for Him. Why? Oh, he can heal me. He can heal me. Or we know many other examples in the gospel. The lepers who come to Christ, the lame, he can heal me. So as Christians who have been raised with Christ, the reason we're looking at the above things and seeking them, it's not because we're otherworldly and don't care about jobs and money and resources and what's going on in the world. It's because that's where Christ is. And unless I have fellowship with Him, I can't relate rightly to all of these things over here. Please get that. When He goes to talk about husbands and wives and family and masters and servants and economics and the battle against sin, He doesn't just start with moralisms. He says the way that you begin to understand these is start with Him. It start with Christ, because He's the lawgiver, He's the Spirit giver with the Father. He's the one who gives us new life. And so the Christian, who do we desire more than anybody else? I had this thought, I remember a few years ago for the first time, I was busy doing something and I thought, what if Christ comes right this second? The thought just like hit me out of nowhere. What if He comes right this second? And everything, boom, just stops. Of course you say, well, all this stuff has got to happen. We don't really know. They couldn't see it when He came the first time and He was fulfilling all these things, and things can be fulfilled, and most of our sources are from unbelievers, so we don't know as much as we think we do. And the thought hit me, am I okay with that? I mean, am I happy if my master comes? Have I been seeking Him and desiring to know Him? That's how a Christian, that's how you, teenage boy, that's how you overcome lust. You beat a bad love with a pure love. That's how young girls, you don't settle for somebody to marry just because they're living and breathing. You're seeking for somebody who's, they're seeking Christ. And so I can seek Him with them, even though we do it very imperfectly. This is the desire of the Christian. This is why Jesus said, remember, His discipleship word is not, if anybody is a political zealot, let him follow me and I'll let you know. If anybody is a mystical retreatist and wants to live in a cave, no, He didn't say that. He said, follow me. Seek me. And the second thing they say, the Holy Spirit says in this verse, where Christ is seated. Please understand, in seeking the things that are above, we're not seeking a heavenly therapist. We're not seeking somebody to make us feel better about the things that we're doing that are wrong. Where is Christ? He's in heaven at the right hand of the Father. A quotation from Psalm 110, verse 1. It's quoted over 20 times in the New Testament. What does this mean? It means that what we're that our seeking, please, I'm grasping after these things as well. We must seek Him as He is, Lord, exalted. We don't throw some things out there, hey, maybe if you can help me, I sure need some help over here. James says in chapter 1, just look there with me, James chapter 1. I mean, if we're going to seek, we can't seek like this. Here's James is talking about wisdom, James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. Who does not read that and tremble? With no doubting? With no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Go back a page or two to Hebrews chapter 11, verse, verse 6. But without, Hebrews 11, 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must be at least generally persuaded that He exists. No, it doesn't say that. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I wonder sometimes that, you know, we don't get what we ask for and then we settle for second-class Christian paradigms. Maybe that's what was going on in Colossae. Well, we just got to make it through life. Let's try to bring some of the old ceremonials and fit it into the new covenant. No, we come in faith. And brothers and sisters, that's what the Holy Spirit gives every child of God. He doesn't give a half faith. Now, granted, our assurance is not always perfect. But he doesn't say you got to come necessarily with full assurance. You come believing that God exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Don't come doubting. If God's made a promise, believe it. If God's given a command, believe he'll give you the grace. If the Father says, you seek first my kingdom, you seek my Son, he's exalted at my right hand. Can you believe what a privilege it is to be a Christian? And whatever your individual needs are, if you're a father, whatever your family needs are, or a mother, the burdens of your heart, what are you seeking? Who are you seeking answers from? The one who rules over everything. That person does not live in Washington, D.C. He doesn't live in Switzerland. He doesn't live in Germany. He doesn't live... The one who rules heaven and earth by his power, who is Lord and Christ, is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he says, you come to me. But make sure when you come respecting him. Isn't that the whole point of the resurrection appearances? You know, Thomas, you know, doubting, and he, Lord, my Lord and my God. Come like that. When you're struggling with sin, when you've fallen, when you need help in your family, help in your parenting, help in your work, when we need help in the world, when the church is persecuted, when there's so many still unreached groups for Christ, how do we bring our petitions? How do we seek? We seek the one who is enthroned with power, and he will help us. We need to at least make some baby steps toward coming with the respect. This is not a respectable age. Everything has been leveled, and there's nothing higher than anything else. And you just come as you are. If you want to come in church in your flip-flops or, you know, come, you just come like, when we come to worship and we draw near and we seek the living Christ at the right hand of the Father, our coming, our believing, our requests, our approach, and everything that supports that needs to reflect. We are coming to the majestic, enthroned Son of God. We're not throwing wishful thinkings against the wall. Well, Lord, you know, maybe you'll help my child. I don't know. Lord, I've done everything I can do. See if you can do anything with him. I mean, those are the kind of prayers that fits into James 1. Let not that man think that he will receive anything from the Lord. But instead, look away from your problem. Look away from your feelings about your problem and come to a promise of God where he says, I'll be a God to you and to your children after you. And then you remember every promise of God is blood sealed at Calvary. And you come and you believe God's promise, even if you don't see how it's going to be fulfilled around you and you're struggling. And you say, Father, your faithfulness is not determined or bound by my unbelief, by my struggles, by my weakness. You, exalted Savior, keep your promises because you are the enthroned King. That's how we're supposed to seek. And we do it humbly. Obviously, we hope only in the righteousness and blood of Christ to draw near. But this seeking here is not pietism, it's not mysticism. It's based on the very real ascension and exaltation of the Lord Jesus to the right hand of the Father. Now, this is very different from one and done Christianity, if you will, where each emotional experience that we have provides some kind of spiritual dopamine drip that makes us self-satisfied. No, where Christ's life is possessed and had, where we've been raised with him, he creates within us the desire for more of his fullness, for more of him, for more fellowship with him. It's kind of what Paul says back a couple of pages in Ephesians 3. You remember his famous prayer where he says in verse 7 of Philippians 3, but what things were gained to me, I count loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is the strength. This is the seeking. The Apostle Paul, who had been caught up to the third heavens, shows us the way. Now, let's look in conclusion at some more ideas here related to this seeking, particularly verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Set your mind. Some have translated this the volitional center of your being. Your strongest desire. This is why Scripture is constantly telling us, consider Christ. Hebrews 3:1. Hebrews 6:1. Hebrews 12:1. Consider Christ. Think on Him in His glory at the right hand of the Father. What would you say about a husband or wife who never contacted each other? You wouldn't say they were very close. Same as it is with Christ. To set our affection on things above means that our whole soul is toward our Savior. To know and love Him is to draw us more than anything else. There's no one else for the believer. I mean, we love our spouses, but our spouses will not get us into heaven. We love our children, and our children may break our heart, but our affections are not set supremely upon our children. They are set upon Christ. We want Him. We want to please Him. We are very broken when we know we have not pleased Him. We mourn over our sins, and yet we welcome His conviction of our sins because we know that that's Him calling us back to Him. Let me encourage you to seek Christ like this, to set your thoughts, your mind, your affections upon Him. I think the failure to do this, brothers and sisters, probably explains more than anything else why we're often consumed with the things of this life. Angry when things don't go our way, or we fear loss and suffering, and we're following our loves. And our loves will determine our fears. If we love this life supremely, we will fear losing what we think is absolutely necessary for our peace and happiness. But if we love the Lord Jesus supremely and desire Him, if we've been raised with Him, we're not going to worry over much about this life, for we have our Lord's promise never to leave us or forsake us. It's not that setting our desires upon Christ means that we're indifferent to this life. It's that this life becomes less about this life and more about serving Christ in this life. When we speak the truth, we do it for Him. The way we speak the truth is important because we don't want to offend Him. One way we set our affection on things above is to be heavenly minded. I know this scares us. It scares me. But this is because I don't think I know what it means. Because to set one's affection on the things above where Christ is, and is not to dream all day about angels and harps and bright lights. It means that we endeavor to remember who is ruling everything and our lives. It means that we want to please Him if we can continue the whole chapter 3 in how we deal with our sins. Verse 12 through 17, how we treat one another. Verse 18, how we live with our husbands as wives. Verse 19, how our wives to our husbands. Verse 19, our husbands to wives, children and parents. Fathers, don't exasperate your children, even slaves and masters. This is what it means to set our affection. I want Christ to rule me. Why? Look at verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. I confess, this is something that I have not personally, sometimes you feel like you're looking into this beautiful treasure room and you can see the light and the beautiful furnishings on the other side, and you're walking toward it and the flesh pulls you back. But think about what this means. We serve the Lord Christ. That's the only reason we're here. I was blessed to visit this week with some very old people, not in this church. There aren't any, okay? I was blessed to visit, and both of them independently, in separate conversations, said to me, "I don't know why I'm still here." They're in their 90s, and the thought for both of them just popped into my mind. I just told them, "You're here to praise. All of these other people that are around you, you're here to praise." I wish I had said more, but I was so taken aback by their honesty, I wasn't ready to give a better answer. But we're here to praise. We serve the Lord Christ. We're in union with Him. We've been raised with Him. Our thoughts are toward Him. We can't wait to be with Him where He is, that we may behold His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Set your affections there, brothers and sisters. That's why young people, yes, we fall into sin and we can have temptations come on us, but feed the right love. Young people, feed the right love. Daniel was carried away to Babylon, and that was in the old covenant. And if sin is this unbeatable force that's out there, they're so bad. Yes, we want to stay away from it, but that's not where Daniel's heart was. Joseph, man, he's in Egypt. He's gone. He's a young, virile man. Potiphar's wife. How can I do this and sin against God? I don't love you. I love Him. You're going to follow your loves. And so am I. And if our affections, our desires are supremely upon Christ, and yes, we're going to struggle. We're going to learn about that. Don't worry. We're going to struggle. The flesh lusts against the spirit. We already all know this. But supremely, we desire Christ. Let me encourage two last things. We'll be done. One, make sure you've been raised with Christ. Be sure that you have a saving part of Him. It's no mystery. It's not, "Well, I clicked my heels 3 times. And I'll never forget, in high school, we had this assignment that we had to do as part of our senior project. And we had to give a profession of faith. And I think I've told some of you this before. I maybe even shared it in a sermon. But we all would go up there. This is in a Christian school. And we gave a profession of faith. And on the last day, these two girls who did not have the best reputations, they went up together. And I thought, well, this is going to be good. One of them gave some story about a camp and a stick and fire and something. And the other one just looked at her and smirked and said, "Yeah, same thing happened to me." Make sure that's not you. Both of those were in churches, but they're just kind of, it was real obvious to everybody that their loves, Christ has not begotten in them a new life that's toward Him. This is objective, brothers and sisters. It's not, "Well, maybe, maybe not." Where Jesus Christ raises you from the dead, you know it. You know it. Because there's a new desire. It may be small. It may be, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." But look at that. We look at that. Look how huge that one little declaration. He wouldn't even look up to this other guy. "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like those people over there. I'm so much better. I do all this and all." Jesus, like, "You are going straight." And that was a real man. It wasn't a parable. That man's in hell. He didn't go down to his house justified. But the man, can you at least say that? That I know I'm alive with Christ because I mourn over my sins. I'm looking to the Lord Jesus and I'm trusting in His mercy and in His forgiveness. Make sure. And don't just think, "Well, I'll get into heaven because I'll say, well, my older sister was godly. Or my daddy was godly." Man, I wonder how many children are in hell this morning because they thought, "Well, my parents will surely get me in." And particularly in this day of helicopter parenting, you know, it's easy for children to think, "Hey, my parents will do everything for me. If I'm lazy and don't have a job when I'm 32, I can still live at home. My parents will do everything for me." When Jesus Christ intends you to be with Him forever, He raises you from the dead. Be sure. Believe in Him. Come to Him. Say, how do I get that if I don't have it? God has to give it to you. Come to Him and say, God, be merciful to me. I'm still dead in my sins. I still love my sins. My sins are still the dominant force in my life. I don't weep over them. I may hate them because of what they do to me and because of what other people think about me because of them, but I don't hate them because I love You. I'm not conscious that I'm sinning against love. I'm sinning against grace. If I could have my sins and have heaven too, I would keep them both. Instead of, I hate it. And I want Christ. So make sure that He's raised you from the dead. Ask Him. I call on you in His name. Seek the resurrected Christ and ask Him to raise you. And secondly, we all need to, as believers, to heed these very practical instructions there. What are we seeking? What dominates our thoughts? Our desires. Is it this life? Is it who's doing this and who's going where? What I have, what I look like, what I don't have, what I wish my husband was doing, what I wish my wife was doing, whatever it may be. Or is it Christ? Feed love for Christ. How? First of all, be in prayer. Be seeking Him. Don't just, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food. Learn how. To seek Him, to satisfy, learn how, talk to another Christian. These are hard things to preach about. You could say pray, but if you've heard somebody praying who's really, you know, this person has communion with Christ. Find somebody like that and pray with them so that you can learn how to seek Christ and open your heart to Him and pray and have God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's how we keep that up. We keep up, Lord, I want to be with You. You're ruling over everything. You have all power. I have nothing to fear from anybody in this world. If Daniel had nothing to fear from Nebuchadnezzar, but Nebuchadnezzar and Joe Biden in a prize ring, who's going to win the fight? I think we all know. No disrespect tended to either as leaders. You got nothing to fear if you are in communion with the Lord of heaven and earth. Now seek Him as He is. Love Him. Adore Him. Ask Him for His help. And then be in His Word. Because that's how He teaches us. And that's how He bears witness. That, hey, I've raised you. You're Mine. I've given you new life. And then every other duty. Yes, there's going to be conflict. And we'll see that in verses 5 through 12. There's a putting off and a putting on. But it's different. If I'm trying to do it in my own strength versus in the strength of the resurrected Savior and in communion with Him. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we ask that You would apply this word to us, that You would quicken us to new life, that You would help us to live in that new life if we possess it, that we would seek the things that are above where You are, where You're reigning at the right hand of Your Father. Please help us and be near to us. And Lord, we confess we have no strength, no wisdom, no patience, no ability to forgive, no ability to show mercy unless You come to us and strengthen us by Your power. We thank You, O Lord, that You promise to be our help, our shield, our fortress, our tower, our God, our strength, our life, our mercy, our righteousness, everything. We thank You. We do not come to You because we have half power in us or half wisdom. We come to You because without You, we can do nothing. And so we come to You, Lord Jesus, and ask that You would strengthen us. Father, strengthen us with might by Your Spirit in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, that our young and old, that all of us would work together in building up each other in our most holy faith of seeking You and seeking strength and life and wisdom from You. Bless us, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.